welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Trent and Ramona. Thank you. Tell you what, that spilt coffee was just the start of the devil trying to steal this evening. Tell you what, he's not going to have it. Well, if you want to turn, and I hope that you do, turn to Mark chapter 8. That's where we're going to be tonight, here in just a few minutes. Still glitching, so bear with me, and definitely need your Bibles for tonight in case this thing isn't working, okay? I want to ask you a question to consider before we jump into the text tonight. And I really want you to think about this personally for you. No matter what age you are, no matter what you have going on in your life, if God spoke to you tonight, no matter how unlikely it is that He would ask you to do this, doesn't matter, if He did, would you drop all your plans, all your pursuits, everything you have in mind for what your life would look like moving forward? Would you drop all that if it meant following Him and what He told you He wanted you to do starting tomorrow? Like really, really actually doing it. Not just saying, yeah, I would do that. Like if it actually happened, would we? The series that we're in right now is going through the book of Mark, looking at different stories, how Jesus' identity is shown and then it affects those who come to understand His identity. He is shown as Lord, and so then they are to be His followers. He is seen as God, and so they are to be His worshipers. Last time we saw that He suffers, so we are to, as His followers, stand with Him in suffering. Who we come to see Jesus is affects our identity as well. And it matters a lot how we respond to that. Well, tonight I want to continue with that topic of Christ suffering and us standing with Him in that suffering in Mark chapter 8. If I were to give this sermon a title, I would call it Rose-Colored Glasses. Rose-Colored Glasses. There's actually a story behind that title. Whenever Sarah and I were getting ready to be married, we did premarital counseling with a pastor in Kansas City. He was the pastor that both of us had at the church that we both went to before we went off to college. And if you don't know our story, before we got engaged, we had dated, I think, 6 or 7 years. And yeah, we were pretty young, if you do the math, right? And so we knew each other really well, and we were getting ready to get married, and we met with this pastor of ours, and he just knew us really well, so he could just speak candidly with us. Well, after he had asked us a few questions, are you ready for this? Are you prepared for that? Have you talked about this? Have you considered what you'll do whenever this gets brought up? You know, all those questions. What about holidays? Have you thought about what you're going to do there? And all these different questions. And we just kind of shrugged everything off. We just kind of shrugged it off. Like, oh yeah, we'll be fine. We know each other really well. We're not the typical case. We've dated for 6 years, you know, all these things. And lovingly, he challenged us. And I'm glad he did. He said, you know, it sounds a whole lot like you guys have rose-colored glasses on. Have you ever heard this saying before? That you've got a distorted view of what this is going to be like. You've got rose-colored glasses on. And you've got a rude awakening because you're not going to be prepared for everything as it comes. You've got this distorted idea of what it will look like, and it's all just going to be amazing and lilies and no issues. And I think he was right. Well, I think many of us in our walk with Christ can also have rose-colored glasses on when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to Christianity. Rose-colored glasses about Christianity. My challenge for you is if you have rose-colored glasses on, I want to encourage you to take them off so that you can see true Christianity. It's my challenge that I have for myself, for my bride, for everyone else in this room, to take off those glasses so that we can truly see Christianity, because it's not all just lilies and it's not just easy walks. Sometimes it takes following very difficult calls or accepting things that are not always very easy to accept, because our Lord knows best when we don't. The reality is that discomfort, difficulty, is always a reality in life, certainly for Christians. If you think about it, our leader, Jesus Christ himself, fulfilled his duty through being tortured and murdered. That was the means in which Christ fulfilled his duty as he came down. What he came to do, it was through the means of being tortured and murdered. It makes sense that his followers would also embrace some hardship as they follow him. And you know, actually, this isn't just out in left field. This is a common theme all the way through Christianity. Can I share a few texts with you before we look at the primary passage today? If they're on the screen, I'm going to be jumping around a bunch. Acts chapter 14, verse 22 says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It's a promise. Or 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 21. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 1 Peter 4, 12. Do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. In John 16, 33, in the world you will have tribulation. You will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And even though all those other truths in the passages we just read, tribulation will come, fiery trials should not be a surprise. What an encouragement in John 16 there. Take heart, I've overcome the world. There's hope for you and I. Even though trials and difficulties, tribulations are real and they will come, thank God that he's overcome all that on our behalf. Praise God that he has overcome that on our behalf. Nevertheless, we should take off the rose-colored glasses and know that those things are a reality in our lives. Yet, still many of us wear those glasses, don't we? So I want us to really consider that. Take off our glasses so that we can see true Christianity. You know, Christianity without the discomfort is actually no Christianity at all, because if you take away the discomfort, you take away the cross. If you take away the pain, you take away our Lord's redeeming act on your behalf. Christianity without discomfort is no Christianity at all. And so with that, I think we can learn a lot from Peter's example here in Mark chapter 8. Are you there? Mark 8, I want to start in verse 22, and we're going to read through verse 33. This is what the Word of God says, starting verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him, that's Jesus, a blind man, and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes, he laid his hands on him. He asked him, do you see anything? The man looked up and he said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on the eyes again. And he opened his eyes and his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home saying, do not even enter the village. Jesus went on his way on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist. And others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. He asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, rebuking Jesus. Verse 33, but turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter. And he said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." There's a passage I want to unpack it a little bit. And as you've maybe noticed through this series in the book of Mark, Mark is a literary genius. He's a storyteller, just an amazing storyteller. He loves to put two things next to each other for us to consider how they speak to one another. And he does that with these two stories. There's really two scenes that we're going to be looking at. There's the first scene where he heals the blind man in two stages. And then the second scene when he's walking with the disciples and he talks with Peter. Peter says that he's the Christ, but then he rebukes Peter for something. There's two scenes, and I think the first really gives us context to understand the second. So let's look at the first scene. The blind man who can partially see. He's fully blind, and people are begging Jesus to go touch him and to heal him. And so Jesus comes, and he does a very strange method of healing, to say the least. He spits on the man's eyes. And actually, back in chapter 7, he spits and he actually rubs mud in somebody else's ears and eyes. And so here, he doesn't do the whole mud thing, at least what we're told, but he spits in the man's eyes. And, right, that would just be a little strange, to say the least, if you're watching this. But he does, and he says, "So, what do you see?" And the man says, I see men, but they're like walking trees." Kind of partial vision, right? It's blurry. And Jesus does it again, but this time when he takes his hands away, the man says, "I can see clearly. I can fully see." So what does this story teach us? Well, I'll tell you a few things what it doesn't teach, okay? It is not teaching us that we need to, as we read that, we need to re-pray for healing when it doesn't happen right then. I was in a class, and this just happens, and this doesn't happen in normal colleges, but it'll happen in Christian Bible colleges and certainly Pentecostal Bible colleges. I was sitting in a class. It was homiletics, so preaching class. I was sitting in there, and the professor always started with, "Hey, does anyone got any prayer requests? Let's open up with a word of prayer." And somebody just said, "Yeah, I've got like just a sore leg. It just kind of hurts when I bend it. Nothing bad, but I really like prayer." And one of my peers raised his hand, and he said, we need to lay hands on. We need to pray right now." And I was like, "Okay, all right." And so out of the ordinary, we don't normally do that. It's just kind of a quick prayer, going to class. But so we did. Everyone got up in the class, and we huddled around this person. We laid hands on, and we prayed. And that student, my peer, he led out in the prayer. And whenever he said amen, everyone started walking back to their seats, including myself. And then the professor walked back to the podium to begin preaching or teaching. But this student colleague of mine, he didn't. He stood there and he said, "How's it feel?" And of course, that puts the person with the sore leg on the spot. And he's like, "Oh, I mean, it feels, you know, it's okay. Just a little sore still." He goes, "No, it's not good enough. Let's pray again." "Guys, come on." And he gets people to turn around, and I'm a little uncomfortable at that point, but I'm like, "Well, you know, and what? I'll be looked like a jerk if I don't." And so everyone kind of goes back, and we pray again. And everyone, you know, take two. We start heading back to our seats after the prayer, and he, "How's it feel?" You know, and you can tell at this point the professor's like, "Ah, you know, come on." And he said, "Hey, Mark chapter 8, and he quoted this passage, and he said, "Mark chapter 8 said that Jesus did a two-part healing. Jesus wasn't able to heal the first time, so we need to keep praying. And so how's it feel?" And this person at this point is like, "Well, yeah, it feels great. Feels really good. A little sore, but pretty good." He's like, "Pretty good's not good enough." And I'm not kidding. We went five times. Five times before the professor finally said, "Hey, look, you know what? It's not always God's will that he'll do a healing immediately right there. And it's okay. It's okay." This passage is not teaching that you just got to you know, how's it feel? Okay, well, let's pray again. It's not teaching. That's not the point of this passage. It's not the point of this passage. It's also not trying to teach us that Jesus lacked the power or the ability to heal this man. Jesus didn't lack the power to heal him. He didn't lack the ability to heal this man. He healed the man in two stages, I think, on purpose. On purpose. And I think it was to teach us something. Firstly, I think it teaches us that Jesus doesn't always work the same way in everyone's lives. In one person's life, he doesn't even have to see the person. He says, go home, your servant's already been healed. He doesn't even have to see them. Other times, he says, bring the person to me, I'll lay hands on them, and he heals them right then. This person, he chooses to do it in two stages. I think we can learn this, that Jesus is showing not everybody is the same thing. Not, you can't always put everybody in one type of mold. Jesus heals us and works in our lives in different ways. And that's okay. That's okay. I think this passage also is supposed to teach us something about Peter. Peter is just a spectator. Peter's just standing there in the crowd watching Jesus spit on this guy's eyes and rubbing and asking how he feels and does it again for the second stage of the healing. Peter's just standing back watching. Peter's not a part of the story at this point, but I think Jesus had Peter in mind. I think Jesus had Peter in mind because Jesus was showing or depicting Peter's, I think, spiritual eyesight. Might call me crazy. I think Mark is trying to teach us that right here. Peter's physical eyes were just fine. But like this man's physical eyesight, I think Peter's spiritual eyesight was a little blurry about who Jesus was. And he kind of had a two-stage understanding of Jesus with his spiritual eyes. I think Jesus healed this man in two stages so to teach something about Peter. And we're going to get to that right now. Here's the second scene. He's talking with the disciples, and he's asking them this question, who do people say that I am? Let me read this, starting verse 27. I'm going to reread it here. Jesus went on, this is right after he healed that man in two stages. How does it feel? I feel great. I can see perfectly. Now, change the scene in verse 27. It says, Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ. He strictly charged them to tell no one about him. You see, I think Peter, firstly, he had good vision. It was blurry, we'll see in a little bit, but he had good vision. We'll get to that in a minute. Firstly, Jesus asked them one question. Who do people say that I am? Right? Who do people say that I am? Some said John the Baptist. This was Herod's understanding. If you remember in Mark chapter 6, Herod thought Jesus was John the Baptist. Others thought he was Elijah. And that's because actually in the Old Testament, there was prophecies of how Elijah would come in Malachi chapter 4. And so it was actually speaking of Jesus, how he would be the greater Elijah. But people took it literally. And they thought the real, true prophet of old, Elijah, would come back one day. So they thought, wow, this man must be Elijah. Others said, well, he's just one of the other prophets. Regardless, everyone recognized that Jesus was a man of God. And I like how Jesus says, okay, so that's what people think. But I want to turn the tables and I want to be more personal. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And I think there's a lesson in this. Jesus quickly takes it from a, what's the popular opinion? What's the gossip? What's the conversations around town? And he takes it to a personal level. And he says, but I want to know exactly what you think about me. I think you and I are oftentimes, can I be honest, we get nervous to ask very direct questions. I think it's kind of our culture to beat around the bush, right, in conversations, because it's uncomfortable to be direct. Jesus was a very direct personality.
And I think we could learn from Jesus in this. I think we could learn from Jesus in that we could go to others and say, what do you think about Jesus? I'm very curious. What do you think about Jesus? And just let them speak. I think we could learn a lot about Jesus' directness. But when he asked that question, who do you say that I am? Who's the one that piped up? Peter. Peter piped up. And this is where we see Peter's blurry vision. He said, well, let me read in verse 29. Verse 29, and Peter answered him, you are the Christ. That was Peter's answer. And Jesus charged them to tell no one about him. You know, this is actually pretty amazing. Whenever he says, who do you guys say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. Do you remember what Mark 1:1 says? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark starts his gospel by saying this is going to be all about Jesus Christ, and that's the last time that it's said until now. Peter's the first one that actually recognizes the identity of Jesus Christ, who the gospel is all about. Peter's the first one to get it. Peter's the first one to recognize it, to verbalize it. Peter sees. He has eyesight. And actually in Matthew's account of this in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew tells the same story, and Jesus even says in his response, you know this because it has been revealed to you from above. That is, that God opened Peter's eyes to see. He opened his ears to hear. Peter had spiritual eyesight to know who Jesus is. He said, you're the Christ. He's the first one to say that in the whole gospel. He recognized that Jesus was sent from God just by calling him one word, Christ, the Messiah. That means that Peter understood Jesus was sent from God, that Jesus was the Messiah who would set the people of God free. He knew that Jesus would restore order and bring prosperity to the people of God. Peter knew that Jesus would sit on the throne of God and rule the nations with a rod of iron, with an iron rod. That's what Peter understood when he said, Jesus, you are the Christ. You're the Christ. So man, he had spiritual eyesight. He had spiritual eyesight. But like the blind man, it was blurry. Like the blind man, he could only partially see. He thought that Jesus, Christ, and suffering didn't mix. He accepted, yeah, Jesus, you're the Christ, but there's no way you're going to suffer. Only to find out later on that that's exactly how he would be the Christ, how he would suffer and die for our sins. He had spiritual eyesight, but it was blurry. Let me read the rest of the passage. Starting verse 31, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, he would rise again. And he said this plainly. It wasn't blurry, so to speak. It was clear. But Peter, he took him aside and he rebuked Jesus. But turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your minds on things of God, but on the things of man. See, Peter had rose-colored glasses on. He saw Christ the Messiah without the cross. He saw Christianity without the suffering. He saw Jesus without any difficulty or pain. He was, you could say, either had rose-colored glasses on or he kind of saw Jesus like a tree walking. He saw him, but he didn't fully see him with clarity, right? He wanted a Messiah and he wanted Jesus. He wanted to accept the gospel, but he didn't want it to include any discomfort. But you and I know that Christianity without the cross is no Christianity at all.
And I think this is the rest of our time together. I want to consider how you and I can be like Peter.
We can be like the blind man who only partially sees. We have eyesight, but we don't want to see it fully because we don't want to take off those rose-colored glasses.
Peter saw, but he didn't see it all. He didn't want to accept all of it. And I think you and I can be a lot like Peter. We want Christianity, but we don't want it with the discomfort.
We walk with Jesus, but we forget discomforts still come with faith. I want to consider with you three discomforts that you and I oftentimes don't like to embrace, that they must come with Christianity. If you want to accept Christ, you must accept these. If you want to accept the Messiah and following Him and going on the way with Him, you must accept these. But oftentimes we're like Peter and we don't want those. We want to say, no, certainly not Jesus. Let's not be like Peter, though. Three discomforts that I think we want normally to reject, that they always must go with Christianity. The first one is the discomfort of walking with others in their own tragedies. We want to accept faith. We want to walk with Jesus, but would you agree with me? Sometimes it's really uncomfortable to walk with others in tragedy. It can be uncomfortable, awkward, inconvenient. If we're just being honest, right? But you can't have Christ and not walk with His bride. Galatians 6:2, right? Bear each other's burdens. You know, I think whenever tragedy strikes people's lives, that's when their faith is rocked, oftentimes. It's when people start to question a lot of things when tragedy hits. And this is when you and I, it is so critical that you and I step up and we bear the burdens with those people and we love them and we walk with them. It's uncomfortable, but it's critical if we want to accept the entirety of Christianity, to bear each other's burdens. You know, I think about that little boy from Eagleville. I think many of you guys have heard about him. Fourth grade, I believe, and passed away. Only child, family's devastated. And this is only one story of many, but it's the one that's certainly applicable right now. And I would venture to say you might just know one or two people that were directly impacted by that. I'd also venture to say there is likely someone out there whose faith is a little bit rocked because of this tragedy. This is when you and I must come alongside them, show them that God is still good. God loves them. God is reliable. A good God that you can cling to and trust. We can't just have Christ and sit in our pew and enjoy a good sermon once a week and walk back and enjoy our lives and forget about that person who's just walking in the wake of tragedy. We can't. If we did, we would be just like Peter. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. Jesus says there's going to be suffering. And He says, absolutely not. We can't have any of that discomfort here. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Let's not be like Peter. When we accept Christianity and our walk with God, we also accept the discomforts that come with it. And one of those discomforts is walking with other people in their tragedies and pointing them to Jesus. Picking up the phone and just being there with them. Not giving them this long spelled out theology of how God and pain and suffering are mutually compatible. No, not just being there with them. Crying with them. Listening to them. That's our job. That's our job. And maybe it makes you really uncomfortable, especially if you don't like being around people that cry. But that's our job, to accept Christ with the uncomfortable parts of being in the body of Christ. And then eventually, one day, when they're ready to hear it, reminding that person of the promises of God. That on the other side of the cross was the resurrection. On the other side of sin, there's redemption. On the other side of trials,
there's eternity in heaven and peace. That's the first discomfort that I think oftentimes we shy away from. The second discomfort that we really don't like to be a part of is the hard conversations that Christianity brings with it. Did you know Christianity calls us to have a lot of hard conversations? Do you ever know that? It does. I'll name a few. You know, Christianity calls you and I to stand up for our faith and defend it. And actually, in Titus chapter 1, it says to rebuke those who contradict it and challenge it. You can do that in love and grace and gentleness. Actually, not just can, we should. But nonetheless, stand up for our faith. That's an uncomfortable conversation, but it comes with Christianity. We can't have Christ without the hard conversation of standing up for it because we're called to that. But oftentimes you and I want to be like Peter. I love Jesus, but then whenever somebody starts talking bad about Christianity, we act like we don't hear it and we just walk away because, oh, I'm not ready to have that hard conversation. I'm not good at debating. And so we walk away. You can't have Christ without the discomfort of standing up for him. Another hard conversation that we can have is admitting our sin, the struggles that we walk with, especially those sins that are hidden in the closet. We don't want anyone to know. You know, Christ calls us to confess our sins to one another. You can't have Christ without the discomfort of confession. Did you know that? Christ wants his people to bear each other's burdens, to confess our sins to one another. But oftentimes we just want to say, I just love Jesus, and never talk about any of that because it's uncomfortable. We're like Peter. We call Christ Christ, but we don't want anything to do with the suffering that comes with it. Another uncomfortable conversation is not only confessing our sins, but calling out the sins in others' lives. We might be called that we're judgers and hypocrites when we call out somebody else's sin, but actually we're called to challenge each other, to call each other to holiness. And this, guys, isn't that just uncomfortable? That is so uncomfortable. And yet it comes with Christianity. And yet you can't unhitch it from being a follower of Jesus. We can't be like Peter and affirm Christ and reject the discomforts that come with Christ. The third discomfort, so firstly I said walking with others in tragedy. Secondly, having really hard conversations. Thirdly, following the call of God in our lives. You know, whenever I felt called into ministry, I remember telling my family about that. And I just said, hey, I want to follow the call of God in my life. I want to go into ministry, and I want to go to Bible school and learn. And at the time, I really didn't know where exactly God was calling me, but I had an inclination, a directing my heart almost, a pull towards Mexico. And I really wanted to go and do ministry in Mexico, and so I joined the first missions trip that our church had towards Mexico, and I went there. And I just really had a heart to go to Mexico to do missions. And maybe one day Sarah and I might still do that. But I remember whenever I told my family that, and some of my family members, it was in love for me. But they said, Isaac, come on, do something else. You don't want to put yourself in harm's way. Goodness sakes, you know how much crime is there in those cities. And I remember thinking, But if God called me, maybe I'm naive, maybe I'm young and ambitious and reckless, but I feel like I need to go even if it means I die. And I guess looking back now, I guess I could still be naive and reckless, but I think I was in the right. I think I really should follow that call even if it means my life. I think that's true for you too. You can't have Christ if you don't want to follow him to the uncomfortable places that he would lead you. What we need to remember is that Christ's call is not always one into safety or comfort. But oftentimes you and I want to be like Peter. and say, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God, and I will worship you. But I don't want anything to do with that uncomfortable calling, going somewhere where I don't want to go, selling the things that I have. I love my possessions. I love that boat. Like, I don't want to get rid of that. But that might be part of your call that comes with Christ. So as I wrap up, I just want you to think on and ponder how you might be like Peter. I know I'm like Peter in a lot of ways. Sometimes it's really uncomfortable to pick up that phone call, pick up that phone and have that conversation with that person that's hurting, because I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. Sometimes it's really uncomfortable for me to stand up for my faith or to confess my sins or to call out somebody else's sins. It's never easy. I don't care how many times you do it. That's not easy. That is so hard. It's not easy for me to accept God's call in my life or to give sacrificially to Lottie Moon whenever I feel like God's nudging that in my heart to do it. But these things come with Christ. I can't say yes to Christ and reject all the discomforts that come with him. I can't be like Peter. I can't be like Peter. And I don't want you to be like Peter either. So whether it be embracing the discomfort of grieving with somebody or having a hard conversation or following the call of God in your life, whatever it is, whatever discomfort it might be, I just want to encourage you guys. I pray that you wouldn't be like Peter. You'd accept Christ as a whole, with the discomforts and the suffering and the pain and the heartache that comes with them. Because that's the best place to be. Yes, there's going to be comfort, discomfort coming, but man, you've got Jesus right there with you. That is the best place to be. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for today. Lord, I realize that this passage is a really hard passage to hear and certainly to apply. But Lord, would you sink it deep in our hearts that we would follow you and accept you, that we would see you as Christ, but would we not have blurry vision tonight? Would you give us full clarity in seeing you as Christ and accepting all the suffering that comes with you? And would we accept that? Would we embrace that? Would we follow you through that? Whatever that looks like this week, Lord, maybe picking up the phone and grieving with somebody that we know is really hurting right now. Or maybe it's calling a brother or sister and talking in love about something that they're struggling with that we've remained silent on thus far. Or maybe it's calling somebody up and just confessing our own sins. Or maybe it's following the call that you've been putting on our hearts to do something or to give. Would you give us the courage to do these things that are uncomfortable? Because we know, Lord, if we're going to have full clarity of eyesight, it's going to include discomfort. So Lord, give us courage, give us strength, give us the endurance that we need for this week. We love you, Lord. We are so thankful for you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.